So today is tax day. Of course, it's Sunday, so you don't have to do your taxes. We all get to go to church today instead of filing taxes. So that's kind of nice. Did you ever wonder why April 15th is the day, the usual day when you have to get all that paperwork done and have to get it mailed in or postmarked at least by today? Tax day wasn't, you think about it, the government already took the money out of your paycheck. So you just fill out the paperwork that says, okay, go ahead and keep it. Or some of us most of us, I think, probably get refunds because there's not a lot of rich people here. But I think about how you do all the paperwork so that they can take your money. That doesn't make any sense to me. If they want to take your money, shouldn't they do all the paperwork? But tax day wasn't always on the 15th. It's as a matter of fact, it wasn't always in April when the 16th Amendment was first introduced. Back in 1913, that's what made taking income tax legal. Because before 1913, before the 16th Amendment, income taxes were unconstitutional. So they actually had to change the Constitution to make it legal for the government to keep the money that you work for, oddly enough. And so, but at least they had the courtesy to change the Constitution in order so they could keep our money. And far be it from the government to let the law stand in the way of grabbing up more money and more power. Well, if we don't like it, we'll change it and take what we want. Anyway, in 1913, tax day originally was March 1st, earlier on in the year, and that changed in 1918 to March 15th, and then in 1955 was moved to April 15th. And the IRS claims from, years ago when they were doing this, that it helps kind of spread out the workload because they get all these tax returns they got to do. But tax experts say that a lot of them think that the real reason is because the deadline gives the government more time to hold on to your money, before they actually have to send back any refunds. So you may not agree with every department of the government, but you really have to hand it to the IRS. And this year's tax deadline, since it's Sunday, we don't have to do taxes today, it's actually extended past Monday. It would normally be Monday, but Monday is Emancipation Day, and so it's actually Tuesday, the tax day, the official tax day is the April 18th this year. By the way, Tax Freedom Day, I don't know if you ever heard of Tax Freedom Day, it arrives on the 17th. Today's 15th, 16th, 17th is the official tax day, April 17th is also Tax Freedom Day, and that changes every day, every year. That's a different date. And what that is that it's the amount of time that it takes for you to, for the amount of money that it takes to go toward the government towards taxes. So between January 1st and this year, April 17th, all the money that's combined to make the federal, state, and local tax bill on average that people get, it takes from January 1st to April 17th to pay the taxes. After that, the money you earn is actually yours. Before that, you're basically a slave for the government, and all that money goes to the government. So Tax Freedom Day is April 17th this year. And just like in our current situation, the whole reason that we have income taxes right now, they were needed because of war. Right now we're fighting a war. Back then it was the American Civil War that first got income, the need for those taxes. The Revenue Act of 1861, was introduced to gather funds for the expensive conflict in the battle between the North and the South, which lasted 4 years only, and with the price of war coming in at approximately $2.5 million a day. That's how much it cost for the Civil War. Thanks to the Federal Reserve, which also got started up in 1913, the inflation has made war a little more expensive today, and currently we've been fighting for a long, long time, much more than 4 years. But since we're kind of moving out of Iraq, I just figured Afghanistan, the cost for the war in Afghanistan right now, it's not $2.5 million, it's $334 million a day. That's the cost of what's going on in Afghanistan right now. And instead of paying, back in 1913, everybody paid a 1% income tax. Most Americans did back in 1913. Now the lowest bracket starts off at 10% and moves up to 35%. So that's a little bit different in how much we pay in taxes. Death and taxes may always be with us. But the nice thing about death is it doesn't get worse every time Congress gets together. So they're you know, it's a tough stitch. And the system is a little more complex now, too, than it used to be when they first started out. The federal tax code has grown to over 70,000 pages. That's how much books it takes to put the tax code down. It started life as about, it was 400 pages when they first put it together in 1913, which is still a book. But that's probably why today, 82% of taxpayers have to hire an accountant or buy tax software just so that they can get through a simple return just to get the paperwork done. And if you thought the Old Testament had a lot of rules to it, think about this. The entire Bible, the whole thing, is about 774,746 words, depending on your translation. It's give or take a little bit. So it's a pretty solid read, almost 800,000 words. The IRS tax code has 3.8 million words. So stack up a stack of Bibles, and you think that, you know, people talk about how the Old Testament had lots of ceremonial laws. We have a whole lot more ceremonial laws to deal with the IRS. And 75 years ago, the instruction for the 1040 that everybody does, it was 2 pages long. Now the instructions just for that one form are 189 pages just to fill out one form. It's a whole book of instructions, so you can fill out your paperwork and get it sent into the IRS. And in order to make sure you fill out that form with as much confusion and stress as possible, the IRS has hired an army of nearly 100,000 bureaucrats, workers, so that nobody alive will ever be able to get to the top to get a straight answer of just what this, you know, how to get these taxes figured out. And to keep the frightening machine working and churning out and taking their cut off our paychecks week after week, the IRS has an annual operating cost of $12 billion. So just for those 100,000 people and all the things that they so graciously do for us, we pay them $12 billion so that they can take money out of our taxes. And on top of that, Americans spend 7.6 billion hours and $27.7 billion every year just to prepare the taxes. So all the software and accountants they pay and all the work and the time that you spend doing it, that's a lot of time and a lot of money just so that the government can take money out of your paycheck. So with roughly 312 million people in America, according to the Census Bureau, it means that of course isn't true because it's every man, woman, and child, spends 24.4 hours and $89 getting ready for tax day. And, of course, children don't pay taxes, and low-income people don't have to file, so the numbers are even worse for the people who do. Someone also once said that the Eiffel Tower is the Empire State Building after taxes. So that's kind of the whole system that we're dealing with. It's a mess. And just for fun, what city in the world do you think has the highest tax rate, the highest corporate income tax in the whole world? What city would you guess? Just a city. New York. New York City has the highest taxes in the entire world, corporate taxes, at 46.2%. That's how much New Yorkers have to pay in their businesses, in their taxes. And then the second highest corporate tax in the world is Illinois. And then it goes to other countries. Japan, I think, is number. Illinois is 42.3% and Japan is 41%. And in spite of being bled dry by the government, 89% of Americans still think it's not okay to cheat on your taxes. So the majority of us, the vast majority of us, are pretty honest, even though we don't like it and we are, you know, not very happy about it. But at least that's according to it was a 2008 IRS survey that the IRS said, do you think it's good to be honest on your taxes? And I do believe that most people try to be honest with their tax. Most people I know, at least, try to be honest with making sure they get, you know, as difficult as the code is to figure out and all those hundreds of pages just to get the form done. I think people do their best. But I am surprised that you know, if 89% told the IRS that, yeah, we believe we should be honest on our taxes, the gumption, the bravery of the 11% of people who are brave enough to tell the IRS they think it's okay to cheat on their taxes. That's pretty brash. You want to take a guess on who got audited last year? It was probably that 11% of people. But here's the best tax fact of all. There's a guy, the guy who's the commissioner of the Internal Revenue Service, the guy on top of this whole system. His name is Douglas Shulman, and so he's the big boss of the most frightening organization in the world. He gets his taxes done by a professional. Somebody else does the boss's taxes. You know the system is screwed up when the guy in charge of it can't even figure it out. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me, you know, this is all coming into some Bible teaching here. This whole mess, and it seems every time we get to tax time, the most common scripture that I hear people talk about or I've heard sermons done on when it comes to tax day, you could probably guess. When the Pharisees, they wanted to trap Jesus with a question on whether it was right to pay taxes to Caesar. And the government, the Caesar, it was an oppressive Roman government. Rome had come in and conquered and taken over, so nobody wanted to pay taxes. It was like if China came in and conquered the United States and they asked, is it right to pay taxes to China? And so Matthew 22 is where you find that story. There's in other Gospels too, but Matthew 22 at verse 15 is where we find that. And it says, then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. They sent some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to meet with him. So they sent, this is a real trap, because they sent official people from the government and some of their followers. Funny, they didn't go themselves, so they didn't have to worry about getting caught up. But they sent people to meet with Jesus, and they said, teacher, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial, and you don't play favorites. So they're buttering him up so that he'll just, you know, hopefully say what they can trap him with. Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And most of the time I've heard somebody preach about this scripture, it's to support the idea of paying your taxes. A lot of times, because Jesus responds, and I think that, you know, Jesus' response, and we'll get to it, especially on tax day, I think about tax day, and nobody likes tax day. There's more car accidents on April 15th than any other day of the year, I think because people are stressed out to get their taxes done or something. And also the Titanic sank. That's bad news. And also Abraham Lincoln was shot on April 5th. It's a bad day all around, tax day. But most people don't enjoy paying their taxes. I don't. And we just do it, just like the people in Jesus' day. They had to pay taxes too. And it was worse than us. I mean, at least we, as many problems as our government has, we know we've still got a better off than a lot of places around the world. But the Jews here in Israel, they'd been conquered by a foreign government. They'd been taken over by Caesar. They didn't like it. They didn't like having to follow the Romans' rules because they already had their own system, their own that was supposed to be under God. But the Romans had conquered Israel. They're occupying the land. So some of their money obviously ended up in Caesar's pocket because he wants tribute as the one who's conquered them. And none of the Jews liked it. And they were a proud people. I mean, you can tell by some of the responses they give to Jesus. They're very proud people of who they were and as supposed to be God's children. And so for them to be under Roman domination and have to pay taxes to some foreigner, they didn't like that. So Jesus' dilemma, when they asked him this question, it was a loaded question, obviously. They said, is it lawful, is it good to pay Caesar taxes or not? What they thought his only two options were either to offend the Jews by siding with the Romans and saying, yeah, you got to pay your taxes to Caesar, of course, and which would offend all the Jews and make them angry because they didn't want to pay taxes to Caesar. Or the other option they thought he has was to risk trouble with the Romans by siding with Jewish sentiment and say, no, you don't have to pay taxes to that wicked Caesar. You keep your own money, which would have got him arrested and in trouble with the government for stirring up trouble. But at verse 18, Jesus knew their evil motives. And he says, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? So Jesus caught it right off the bat. He knew what they were doing. Here, show me the coin used for the tax. And when they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. And it says his reply amazed them. And they went away. And I think the message in his answer you know, a lot of people talk about, well, he said, pay, give Caesar what's Caesar's. And you hear sermons on, well, that means we have to pay our taxes to the government. All well and fine. But I think this, there's something far more important here that Jesus is trying to teach than to tell us to go fill out your IRS forms. Something far more important. What are the things of Caesar and what are the things of God? That's what I think he wants us to really think about. What belongs to Caesar? He made these coins. They're stamped by the Roman government. Give him his coins. But what belongs to God? We don't have an emperor in the United States. We have a republic, which means our government represents us, which means it's supposed to do what we say. We're supposed to be the ones ordering our government. They represent us. That's the way it's supposed to work. And we are, in spite of that, we're strongly encouraged to pay our taxes on time, you know, before the deadline. And actually, most of us don't have a big problem rendering to the IRS. What is the IRS? The truth is that, you know, in the scheme of things, we have very little choice in the matter whether we pay our taxes. You might be surprised to learn that we have a voluntary tax system. Legally, technically, it's voluntary. You don't have to pay your taxes. You're strongly encouraged by the IRS. You could try to tell the IRS that it's voluntary, but I don't think anybody's told them because they have all the power to seize your assets and take everything that you... You know, whether you like it or not, they can take it. So if the government wants more taxes from you, they just take it out of your paycheck before you ever had a chance to say anything. If the government wants your house moved to make room for a highway, well, guess what? You better start looking for a new house. You know, in spite of the fact that the government's supposed to be of us and by us and for us, they kind of use their power the way they want to. If the Congress wants to reinstate the draft and your number comes up, pack your bags. They've got a lot of power. What Uncle Sam wants, Uncle Sam gets. And most of us don't have a problem. At least we don't have a big enough problem with that to call our congressman and have him do something about it. You know, most Americans, they just are complicit. They just say, whatever, you know, we'll do what the government wants us to do. But people would probably be a lot happier with paying their taxes if the government wasn't such a tremendous waster and squanderer of tax money. You know, we all understand that we need government. We got to pay the military, and we got to pay the government for the jobs that they're supposed to do. But we all know that they waste so much money, that they squander our taxes. And so that's probably why people are a lot more upset. And if it was run better, if it wasn't such a big, huge bureaucratic mess, we'd probably all feel a lot better about saying, yeah, we do need to make sure the government's supported. And that's mostly what you hear when you hear that scripture preached on, is they say pay your taxes because it's your civic responsibility and you got to make sure your country's taken care of and all that kind of stuff. But at the same time, there's this underwriting current of, we know the government isn't doing the job the way they ought to be doing. They're wasting so much money. We need another president, I think, like Calvin Coolidge. There was a story about him that they were buying airplanes for the military, and they wanted to buy a squadron of aircraft for $25,000, a bargain in our money these days. But he is said to have asked, why can't we just buy one airplane and let the aviators take turns flying it? That's my kind of politician. You know, how can we cut expenses and save money? The sad thing is our government could certainly be better. Obviously, we know that. But I don't think that we would trade it for any other at this point. I don't think we'd say, no, you take our government, we'll take, we, as much of a mess as it is, we're glad to have it. And I'm certainly glad that we aren't as bad as a lot of places around the world yet. I hope we don't get as bad as a lot of places around the world. So we continue to render our tax to the IRS. You know, render unto Caesar what is, that's the way we do that. And you know, don't feel like we have a lot of choice in it, so we do it under duress sometimes. But for many, you know, rendering unto God is a big problem. We render under Caesar or the IRS or the government or Uncle Sam because we basically have to. But how many of us render unto God that which is God's? Have you ever thought about that? What really belongs? A survey of members of a big denomination showed that among members who dropped out of church, the number one complaint is that the church talked about money too much. You know, that's all the church is ever talking about is money. They just want us to, they just, you know, give, fill the plate and pass it around again. Now, some of that is, you know, rationalization to be sure, because there's a lot of churches that waste money that isn't get used for what it ought to be used for. But it's true that giving to God and the work of Christ in the world is a pretty low priority for a lot of people. There's, I think it's about 2% on average that's given in churches across the country. So the government gets a minimum of 10 and up to 35, and if you include the local and the state, that's almost half in a lot of places of the money that we earn goes straight to the government, and the church gets 2% on average across the country. That's kind of a sad balance of things. I mean, obviously, the government takes what they want. We don't have a lot of power of it, but we voluntarily have the choice to give to church. But churches across the country get about 2%. And it's, you know, and they complain that the church talks about money too much. Well, I think about, you know, it's true for two reasons why this happens. First, as a culture, we're materialistic. We're increasingly materialistic, more and more and more. It's difficult to make payments on all the playthings that people just gotta have these days and still give 10% to God. You know, we buy so much stuff and all the things that the money that we spend on entertaining ourselves and the things that we buy to play with, to make the payments on those interferes with what we ought to be giving to God. And our materialism crowds God out. We know we probably ought to be supporting the work of God around the world and in the church and that kind of thing, but there's so much other. So we got to buy our groceries and pay our bills. We're like, you know, if you've maybe heard the story about the little boy who's given 2 quarters on his way to church, and he says 1 quarter is for Sunday school and 1 quarter is so you can buy ice cream after church. And he's walking along and he's rubbing the quarters in his hands, and one of them slips out of his hand and falls through the grill and into the drain in the street, and he looks up to heaven with genuine sorrow, and he says, "I'm sorry, God. There goes your quarter." And we are that, and that's kind of represents us these days. We're such a materialistic culture, and Jesus gave us so much warning about this. I mean, he talked about this all the time. He said, "You cannot worship both God and money." He knew back then, and it continues on today, that it was easy to get addicted to money and the things that it can buy. And Jesus spent more time warning people about the great perils of great wealth and its lure and its attraction than he taught about any other subject. Jesus talked about money more than hell. Jesus talked about money more than anything else because he knew it was a trap that people could get themselves caught up in. And for many people, the worship of money and possessions, obviously we know that money isn't evil. It's just a thing. It's just a tool. But the love of money, the worship of money and the possessions, it's a profound and deadly spiritual problem that people get caught up in. The more people have, it seems like the less they're able to give. The tighter their hands get, the less they're able to open up and say, "God, it's all yours." And that happens a lot. The more things they own, the more stuff we have, the cars and the houses and the TVs and the boats and the four-wheelers and whatever it is, the electronic gadgets and gizmos, the more stuff that we have, the greater the temptation to be controlled by the desire to maintain and secure and improve our ownership of that stuff. Rather than just to consider the fact that it's all God's property, everything we own belongs to God. All the money that we use to buy this stuff belongs to God. All the money that we have saved up that could still buy things belongs to God. And truly, hold our hands like this with all our money and all our property and all of who we are and say, "I understand that this is all yours, God, and it's up for your use. You tell me what you want done with it, and that's what I'll do. It's all yours." There's very few people that actually live that way. There's a few, but it doesn't happen very much. There's an old movie where George Burns plays God, and in it he says that the reason God didn't give Adam and Eve any clothes is because if they had clothes, he knew once they had them, they'd want pockets. And once they had pockets, they'd want money. And so he just, you know, tried to avoid the whole mess. And in the midst of our, you know, I think about in our materialism and our desire for more property and more money. And we don't seem to have much trouble in that rendering to Caesar. You know, it's hard to give to the church, but we don't have any problem with the government. We're in charge of government. I mean, it's a representative system. So if we don't want to pay taxes, we just tell our government to reduce taxes. That's all it takes, really. But we don't have a problem with just letting them take. How many people call up the government and say, you need to change this right now. How many of you have talked to your congressman about that, or your senator about that, or the president about that? We don't seem to mind it. I mean, we at least not enough to do something about it. And so we you know, giving to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We know the IRS is the most brutal collections agency in the world, and so we just don't want to mess with it. But how can we become more willing to be able to render to God the things that are God's? How can we change our heart, our mindset, so that who we are and what we have, that is, we understand that it really all belongs to God and that it should all go to His use? The first thing we need to realize is that is just the truth that everything that we have, everything that we are, every ability we possess is a gift from the Lord. We're given it to manage. We are His stewards on this earth. We're given the property to make the decisions of how to invest it, how to manage it, how to take care of it. We have that charge. But when you truly get to the point, the understanding that it all belongs to God, that it's all a gift from God, it helps you to see the amount of grace that God has lavished upon us. God has given us so much. The freedoms that we have, the prosperity that we have, God has blessed our lives so much. And it's only when we give God possession of our hearts that it not only becomes easier to give God the other possessions, but we also start to find that there's a joy in doing that. That there's an enjoyment in giving back to God what we already know is His, what He's given us so much of, and we offer Him back. It's nice to be able to say, God, thank you. Let me thank you with giving back. Let me show you my joyfulness when you see how ultimately worthless the things of this world are, how they all fade away, how ultimately we all die, and it's all just junk in the end. When you start to see that, compared with the things of God, it becomes so much easier to open up your hands and say, it's yours, Lord. Do what you want with it. You command me what you want me to do with your stuff, and that's exactly what I'll do. It's like being in love. You think about this. When you really love somebody, you give up money and time and commitment and devotion with excitement, don't you? I mean, you buy gifts and you give presents and you take people out and you pay and you do it with joy. I love taking you out. I love giving you gifts. I love taking care of you. I love spending my time with you and giving you, staying up all hours of the night. It makes me excited to do that. When you give to God, do you feel that? That's what you're supposed to feel. That's what God wants us to feel. When He says God loves a cheerful giver, that's what He's going after. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your stuff. He doesn't need your time. He wants you to have a relationship with Him that has that excitement, that exuberance, that love of connection and giving and receiving that goes back and forth. And so when we think about that, that's what we need to understand, to grasp that point, because then it becomes easy to open up our hands. When Jesus said, give to God what is His, He was talking about so much more than money, so much more than Caesar's coins or dollars and cents. He knew people get themselves so wrapped up in money that they lose themselves in the process. They lose themselves in the materialism and the holding on to stuff. Giving a tithe to church is like riding a bicycle with training wheels. Yeah, it's something we're supposed to do. It's something we need to learn how to do. But God doesn't want us just to give a minimum and think that we're covered. God's not looking for an amount. God's looking for a heart. God wants us to fly. He wants us to go beyond a bicycle. And the kind of commitment God asks for, it's wholehearted, joyful, exuberant, excited giving of not just our money, but everything we have, everything that we are. And what you joyfully put in the plate on Sunday is meant to be like an appetizer, to wet your whistle for what God can do with the things that you have. It's like the card attached to the gift that you give to your sweetheart. When you give a box of chocolates or flowers or whatever it is that you give to the person you love, and you add a card with a little message in it that says how much you love them, what you put in the plate on Sundays, that's the card. I love you so much. I care about you. It's meaningful, but it's just the beginning of what you want to pour out for the person that you love. The money that you give to God, that little token, that 10%, that's just the card that says, God, this is, I want to give you something. I want to give you so much more, but let me give you this little bit. That's how it's, so how is your heart when you give? when you think about the things that you own, how is your heart? There's this story I heard about a king who needed a heart transplant. Just a made-up story, but it gives a point. King needed a heart transplant, and he's standing out at his castle, and the people all know about this, and so they're all saying, "Take my heart, King. Take my heart. I want you to have my heart, King. Take it." So there's this throng of people outside, all willing to give the king their heart. And he says, "Oh, I'm blessed by how much you love me, and you all want to give me, but I don't want to make anybody do this. So I'm going to take a feather. I'm going to toss the feather out, and whoever the feather lands on, I will take their heart if they really want to give it to me." And so the people are all just, "Oh, just throw it out, and we're all so willing, we're all so glad to give you our hearts." And he tossed out the feather, and as it drifted down, the people said, "Take my heart, King. Take my heart, King. Take my heart, King." And I see that in church a lot these days. "Take my heart, Lord. Oh, I'm so willing to give you whatever I have and whatever I am. But I don't, when it comes to the practicality of the things that I own and the things that belong to me, I don't want to open my hands. I don't want to really let go and trust that you'll take care of me." We don't have much choice when it comes to paying taxes. Most of us do it begrudgingly. Given the choice, we would much rather keep our whole paycheck. I definitely would. If I had the choice, I would much rather hold on to it. But is that how you give to God? It's okay with the IRS. Nobody likes it. But how do you give to God? You can't give to God that way because he doesn't want it if that's the only way. He says, "Keep it. If that's how you give to me, it doesn't do any good." Do you give a ceremonial token to God that's, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do, I guess, but how, you know, and beyond your wallet, you know, this is beyond money. It obviously includes our money, but this goes far beyond it. Do you dedicate the care and service of your body to the Lord? Not just the things that you do, but how you take care of yourself. Do you give that to the Lord? And then how you use your body, the things that you do, the time that you spend, is that given to the Lord's service? How about your mind? Is your mind and all the things that you think about, is that dedicated to the Lord's service? And your heart, obviously, what God wants the most, because it connects everything else. Is your heart truly in joyful connection with God? "Take my heart, Lord." Is that what you say? Or do you say, "Take my heart, Lord"? What's it like in your life? Save the token giving for the IRS. You know, do the begrudging giving to the government. That's fine. God wants and deserves your first and your best and your everything. And when the Holy Spirit truly lives in your heart, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, with that love for the Lord, you will find giving to God so much more important and so much more enjoyable than giving to Caesar, obviously. Last year, the individual taxes that we gave, the numbers aren't in for this year, obviously, but last year, the individual income tax collected about $1 trillion is what we gave to the government as America. And employment taxes, the stuff that your employer gives on top of that, was a $762 billion. Business taxes that the businesses all have to pay was $175 billion. So the total IRS collections for last year after the refunds were given was basically $2 trillion. It's $1.999 trillion. If you think that ought to cover whatever government wants to buy, that's a lot of money. I mean, I don't know what I would do with that much money. And you'd think that would, you know, whatever the government wants to do, that would be enough. But consider the fact that Obama's original 2011 spending request was $3.83 trillion. They know they're only getting $2 trillion, but they want to spend twice that. And the actual cost, that was the initial request at the beginning of the year. At the end of the year, they counted everything up, and it ended up costing, they're not totally sure because the math is bad in Washington, but it's somewhere between $4 and $4.5 trillion. So the total income was somewhere between 2.2 and 2.3 with tariffs and everything else. So government spent twice as much as they took in. Knowingly, they knew that they were, so that, you know, there's this $2 trillion shortfall between what the government squandered and what they collected. And of course, they don't use the same kind of math that you and I do, because none of this was auditable. When they turned in their records and everything, they said, "You really can't check this out because we do things in a special way." So you know that the actual numbers are much worse. And that ought to make any taxpayer angry. Any of us. That ought to just make us so mad that we go and bang on the door. I mean, think about the fact you spend 4 months of your life in slave labor to the government to pay the IRS. 4 months of your life doesn't help you at all. And it's still not enough for the government. And it ought to have every one of us banging down the doors of our representatives saying, you change this today. And don't you spend as much. You spend what you get, and don't you spend a dime more. Wouldn't it be great if we had the power to just simplify the tax code like people always talk about? If we had the ability to, you know, just make it a few pages. So everybody pay this, you know, flat amount, and the government is not allowed to spend any more than what we give them. And wouldn't it be great, even better, if we could just get rid of the income tax altogether and just say, you know, let's just not deal with this mess and let's pay for things another way. Because you think about it, the rights that the Declaration of Independence declared, is the three that they listed off the top, were life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life comes from God. It belongs to us. Our freedom, the ability to use our life, comes from God. It belongs to us. It's a gift from Him. So how you invest your freedom, your time of your life, the what you give of your time and give of your life in order to get a return of some money or stuff, that ought to be free to you, to use whatever, to keep completely 100%. You've given part of your life in return for some property. And so they talk about that as the fruits of our labor, and technically that ought to be seen as a right given from God to invest your life to get a return and not have to pay anybody any of it. The government gives permission for corporations, and so obviously corporations pay a tax for the permission to operate as a corporation. So there's other way to get taxes to support government than having to give up 4 months of your life to do it. And that's a question that nobody seems to pay attention to. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you were free to keep the money that you gave part of your life to earn? I hope you understand that really, when it comes to our government, since we're a representative system, a republic, all it takes is for voters to tell the Congress what to do. I mean, realistically, that's all it takes, is for enough voters to say, you start doing this differently. I hope you understand that. And of course, that would take self-responsibility from all the Americans. That would take everybody standing up and saying, you know what, this is my life. I have to take responsibility for my choices. I have to take responsibility for my government. I have to be in charge of the things that go on and have the willingness to stop depending on government to nursemaid us until we die and say, you know what, I'm taking charge. I'm going to deal with my life. I'm going to give you enough to have a military and the other basic needs that you have, but otherwise we're going to make sure this thing is run right because I'm taking responsibility. Until then, until people make that choice, until Americans say, I am in charge of my life, we'll keep paying taxes on the fruits of our labor. And we will always have taxes and death going together. Ezekiel chapter 18, roundaboutly, kind of gets into this subject. The scripture for the day, at verse 25, it says, you say the Lord isn't doing what's right. Listen to me, people of Israel. Am I not the one doing what's right? Or is it you? Am I the one not doing what's right, or is it you? When righteous people turn from their righteous behavior and start doing sinful things, they will die for it. Yes, they will die because of their sinful deeds. And if a wicked person, if wicked people turn from their wickedness and obey the law and do what is just and right, they will save their lives. They will live because they thought it over and decided to turn from their sins. Such people will not die. And yet the people of Israel keep saying, the Lord isn't doing what's right. O people of Israel, it is you who are not doing what's right, not I. Therefore, I will judge each of you, O people of Israel, according to your actions, says the Sovereign Lord. Repent and turn from your sins. Don't let them destroy you. Put all the rebellion behind you and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O people of Israel? I don't want you to die, says the Sovereign Lord. Turn back and live. God makes it very clear throughout Scripture. This is just a little piece of it, but He makes it very clear we are personally responsible for our own behavior. We make the choices for how we live our life, and we are responsible. We make, you know, we make the choices of, and we deal with the consequences. It works in our government. If we manage or we ignore our government, and we deal with those consequences. If we manage it, and we call our congresspeople, and we say, this is how you do it, and they do it the way we want it, that makes things better. And if we don't, we ignore it and say, you just run things the way you want, then we pay the taxes accordingly. And that's how it works in government. It works the same way in your personal life. You're in charge of yourself. And God says, you do what you want with your life. You're free to do with it, but you pay the consequences of your choices. If you do the good things, and you turn from your sins, and you live a righteous life, and you have a new heart and a new life, that's good. If you don't, you turn from me, and you live as a wicked person, you will die. And oddly enough, you know, we think about with our tax day today, and it gets the extension because of Sunday, and then Emancipation Day. Abraham Lincoln signed a document called the Compensated Emancipation Act, and basically it said that for people have to release their slaves, but the government will pay them. This was in the Washington area, that the government will pay them like $300 for all the slaves that they release, but they have to release them. And it was basically the beginning of the freedom for the slaves, and so they celebrated every day. Now we could, you know, we think about this. We could free ourselves from the IRS. It would take an act of Congress, obviously, but if we told Congress to abolish, to repeal the 16th Amendment, we would no longer have an income tax. It would just be gone because we made it happen. We could free ourselves from slavery to the IRS. But when it comes to giving what's to God, what's rightfully His, it only takes us. You know, it takes Congress to change the Constitution. But when it comes to giving to God, all it takes is us. When it comes to turning our lives over to God, you're the only one in charge of that. You make the choice of that. To be released from slavery to sin and death, you can make that choice. But that also takes self-responsibility. The same way it takes self-responsibility for our government to do what we tell it to, it takes self-responsibility for us to turn to God and start living the right life. We have to admit our complete indebtedness to sin and death. That when we have sinned against God, we are lost 100%. And we have to turn to the only one who can be our advocate, who can be our representative in heaven before an almighty and holy God. We have to turn to Jesus Christ. We have to repeal our lives of sin and turn back to God. We have to repent from sin, to change our mind about how we used to live and start living a new life and give ourselves completely and with full devotion to the Lord, and we find salvation through Christ's representation on the cross. You know, think about how you have representatives in government. They're supposed to be doing what you want. Jesus Christ became our representative on the cross so that we wouldn't have to go through that horrible spiritual death and separation. Jesus fulfilled the law as the final and ultimate sacrifice for God. For sin, I mean. So that we could be free, so that we could have new life, and so that we could become living sacrifices for God, so that we could follow Jesus' example and commit our whole lives and everything that we have and everything that we're able to do to serving God who loves us and who gave His all so that we could be saved from slavery, from sin and death. Before the Revolutionary War, the English colonists complained and demanded to the king, they said, we don't want taxation without representation. No taxation without representation. We understand government needs money to do the things government's supposed to do, but unless we're represented, unless we have a say in how you're running the government, you can't have any taxes. They understood that they need to support a working government, but they also understood that the only just government, the only right government, was one that's run by the consent of the governed, by the people who give their permission. Then they knew that. In the same way, God understands that because that's the kind of government God has set up, and He allows us to consent to the type of government we want most. We make the choice of how to govern our affairs, how to govern our lives, how to govern our choices. We can choose to give our hearts and our minds and our money to selfish desire and materialism, and we can reap the consequences of such a doomed existence and suffer an eternity separated from God. Or we can choose to give ourselves and our stuff and our abilities and our time and our energy and our efforts to God, knowing that belonging to Him is so much more valuable than anything we could ever own. Having a relationship with God. I, for one, am extremely grateful to have an advocate in Jesus Christ, a representative before the Father, who made atonement for my sin, who says the law is taken care of. This man is given grace, he's forgiven, he's free, and that's my representative standing before God for me, who died for me, who says this man, he has permission to live in freedom. He's been given his life so that he can live new. I am extremely privileged, on top of that, to be Christ's representative on earth. I'm given the privilege to stand before men and say, Jesus Christ gave me his life. Let me show you what that's about. Let me teach you. And that I can do it by obeying his commands. I can do it by giving. I can do it by preaching. Because there is no salvation without representation. In 1 John 2, I'll read this last scripture. It starts off, he says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims I know God but doesn't obey his commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. In a couple of days, we'll tolerate tax day. We'll put up with it because we know that the IRS has all the power, and we also know that we have civic duty to kind of take care of the things that need to be governed in our government. And we'll celebrate Tax Freedom Day when we realize that we're done working for the government for the first 4 months and now we can work for ourselves for the rest of the year. But we'll have to keep paying taxes every year. This will happen again every year until we die or eventually change the law someday. But unlike never being free from taxes, death and taxes always go together, you can celebrate freedom from sin permanently, every day, for eternity, for the rest of your life here on earth and forever and ever. You can have spiritual freedom day, but it means giving to God everything that truly belongs to him. And that's time, that's money, that's your heart, that's your mind, that's your body, that's everything that you are and everything that you have, realizing that it belongs to God. And it means choosing to represent Jesus. Like he says, that people who truly have no God, they live like Jesus. We represent the Lord, and choosing him to represent us because he loves us, because we choose to love him back for what he did for us, because he gives us so much, we give him some back, because he loves us so much, we love him back permanently and wholeheartedly. And when we do that, everything we give comes out as a gift of joy. It's like giving to somebody you love or buying things for somebody you love. You do it with excitement. You like it. You enjoy it. That's what God wants, the excitement, knowing that our relationship to God is more valuable than anything else. And that's when you start to understand what Jesus meant by an abundant life, where everything that you get, you say, thank you, Lord, this is a wonderful gift. And everything you give, you say, you know what, it's all yours, it all came from you, so whatever you want me to do with it, you do with it. I'll do with it what you tell me to do with it. And that's how you live your life. And that's how you feel the freedom and the excitement and the exuberance of having a relationship with the Lord. And that's abundant life. Don't live a life taxed by sin. Separate because of sin. Don't live that life. Find a life in Christ and live it to the full. Make the choice to be 100% committed and exuberantly joyful in being connected and giving your whole life to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we do have a free, relatively speaking, country to live in. We've given up a lot of our freedoms and a lot of our money, and we've gotten lazy in our government. We've gotten lazy in managing our government. And we've gotten, as a culture, lazy in managing ourselves and managing our own lives and our morality and our decisions. God, help us to step up and take responsibility for ourselves, for our choices, for our lives, for our money, for our time, for our bodies, for everything, Lord. Help us to step up and say, you know what, it's my life, I take responsibility. And help us to turn ourselves over to you. in that responsibility and realize that the best life is living for you, that the best life is committed to you. Help us to do it right, Lord. Help us to follow you and to serve you and to find that abundant life that you talk about, that joyful, exuberant, exciting living, no matter what we own or what we have, knowing that we belong to you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.